you. Thank you for this day. I don't care if it's raining. It's a great day. You made this day. You're growing our gardens. Father, I just thank you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this service. It's yours. It's your message. It's your word. So just take it, Lord God, and just do what you'd like to do with it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the title of my message, and if you're a note taker, you're going to want to take notes. If not, they are always online. Well, every once in a while we have a glitch, but just 95% of the time they're online and on www.ycf.com. And the title of my message is Breaking the Shackles of Shame. It is going to be a part one. I'm working on a series, so it's going to be fun. It's something I've been meditating and digging into for the last, like, probably month or two. And if you want to, like, write down the scripture references, because these are things to go back and study, or if I talk too fast, you'll know where I'm going. So you can write down Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And then Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14. That is Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14. And two chunk stories we're going to kind of go over is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. All right, so because my topic is breaking the shackles of shame, and people are automatically going, oh, that's going to be a bummer, we're going to start with most embarrassing moments. I would like everyone to think of the most embarrassing moment they've been through. I have so many, and even ones that I literally can't share with you because you just would see me differently. So I picked, like, the least. And I'm going to start out because it's good to laugh. We're going to laugh a little bit. So when I wrote down, I was like, most embarrassing moment. The first one that came to mind was in high school. And everybody knows in high school, we're not really at the peak of our security. So it was the summer before my junior year of high school. And I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma for a pastor's kid conference. And pastor's kids are an interesting breed. We are interesting. So I'm super insecure. And we're at this, like, hotel. And there's about 50 students that don't know me. I don't know a single one. And I'm super insecure. And they announced that we're going to go to the pizza parlor. And how many people like pizza and you're hungry and borderline? I get hangry. I get mood swings when I'm hungry. So I'm always eating. So they announced we're going to go get pizza, and like a herd of teenagers rush towards a revolving door. And this girl right beside me must have been really hungry and really fast. And I must have been really hungry and just too slow. And she pushes the door. I slide in and boom, I'm stuck in the revolving door. And the worst part is there's 50 people seeing me right now. And I literally, it's not even like, oops, I'll just slide out. Like, literally I had to, everybody stop, back out. We got a girl, blonde. Yup, she's stuck in the revolving door. And for the rest of the week, I've been known as, oh, you're that girl. Yup. Yep, I was that girl the whole week. And literally to this day, it's still one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. We're going to try to top it, though. Okay, so my next most embarrassing moment, my family. Okay, so my cousin back there, Michael, and my Uncle Jim, that side of the family got all the athletic genes. Like, they just, I mean, it's a surplus of Cashman genetics. It's amazing. I did not. And I went to a school, and I, once again, getting over insecurities in my life, so I thought I had to wear heels to catch guys' attention. So I decided to wear heels a lot of days at college, and about every 2 months on my way up to the two flights of cafeteria stairs, I ate it in front of everyone. I mean, I ate it going up the stairs. I ate it going down the stairs. When I'm talking about eating, I'm not talking about pizza. I mean, like, stairs in my face. And once again, literally, I remember, like, flirting with guys, and they're like, aren't you that girl that ate it in front of the cafeteria? Yep, that's me. That girl. Still that girl. Great. Okay. Next one. This was a little bit later on in college, and I got set up. Okay, I'm going to spare you the story. My friends and I went dancing, and we met these guys. They were Christian guys. And this one guy asked out my friend, and there's this other guy. We were dancing, whatever, and he's like, hey. And so we're like, we're going to go on a double date. I saw him from afar. He's a real hot guy. So I was like, I'm in. You're a Christian. Why not? So they pick us up. And I am nervous. So it was my first time at Sonic. And, you know, you get those big, like the giant, the cherry limeades. I had a giant one. And I'm so nervous that I am just pounding that ice with that straw. Just pounding it. And all of a sudden, the entire bottom goes whoosh. And red slushy all over his dad's brand new car. fantastic. And then I just decided it wasn't a big deal because it was dad's car. Ha ha ha. I felt horrible. It was awesome. Okay. And beating this one, we're not going to spend a lot of time on my most embarrassing moment. Don't see me differently. I'm a youth pastor. These are youth pastor stories. So you ever just been at a Bible study and it's like a real spiritual moment and like everybody's sharing, maybe you might be even leading it, and all of a sudden you break wind in front of everybody. And if you don't know what that means, you can Google it. It was the most polite ladylike way I could say it. That was me. There was no dog. No dog in the room. There, you just own it and move on. Let's pray. So now that we have broken the ice and I've shared some embarrassing stories, I would like you to think about this. It's interesting. The older we get, hopefully the more deep in our relationship with God we get, right? And the more our identity becomes in Christ, and we just get more secure. And we realize no matter how many times you eat it down the stairs or mistakes you make in life, you know, it's just life. And so when we get our identity in Christ, the more secure we get. And I actually found out right now, it really takes a lot to embarrass me. And like I said, I've left stories out because you would not see me different. And I share them at youth group. That's why you should come to youth group. So we're going to kind of use this example. When we grow up, right, and we get more mature, we tend to just view mistakes as, okay, I messed up, right? I messed up. We repent and we leave it in the past and we move forward, right? And I'm going to kind of take that perspective when dealing with shame, because shame is all about knowing who you are in Christ and believing in the finished work at the cross, and all of a sudden, shame is not an issue anymore. Amen? All right, so how many of us still, though, deal with not just embarrassment, but deal with areas of shame based on our past? Anyone? Okay, come on, even me. I wouldn't be preaching it if I wasn't going through it, okay? So what's the difference? Okay, so guilt. Guilt is when you see that you did something wrong, right? Oh, wow, I messed up, and I see that, okay? And you feel bad about what you did. Now, shame is, I feel bad about what I did, and therefore I feel bad about myself, okay? It's feeling bad about who you are as a person. So shame, it's when you see yourself as a failure because of what you did. It affects your identity and how you think others see you. Doesn't mean other people see you like that, but you kind of carry that label, right? You guys kind of following me here? So shame starts with a sense of failure in the eyes of others, and it carries with it an intense pain of feeling unworthy, feeling disconnected, and feeling unloved in the view of God and yourself and others. So shame, how do you know you're kind of dealing with shame? Do you feel unworthy for God to use you or for you to step out and take a risk that you feel God is calling you to do? Do you feel disconnected, disconnected from the body of Christ, disconnected from other people, disconnected from the Lord? Do you feel unloved? This is saying, ooh, there's some, like, we call it spring cleaning, right? We're doing some spring cleaning in our heart. And we're going to clean the corners and get this junk out of here. And I'm really excited about getting it out of here. So when you allow that sense of shame to remain, that pain can just consume you and your identity. And you start to wear that shame. And maybe no one else knows it, but you do. Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I'm a mistake and I'm a failure. Shame says, I'm a loser. Now, these are all lies from the enemy, but this is what we start to believe, right? Now, the thing with this is when we deal with shame, we think we have to hide it. We don't want anybody else to see it. So what happens when you start to hide shame? Anybody know? Anybody ever hidden stuff? Okay. I used to hide vegetables in the little cupboard door right beside me. I always tried to sit on the end seat. It was awesome. Mom found them one time. What happens when we tend to hide our mess ups and we don't deal with shame? You know, Todd Levin talked about this a little bit, and it was really powerful. He says, we become fake Christians. We become fake, plastic, phony, mask-wearing Christians. Because when we deal with shame, we have to look for something to hide behind. Am I right? So when people ask, hey, how you doing? bless down, glory together, shaking, running over. I'm doing great. How are you? Amen. Come on. Do we sometimes feel like this weird cultural pressure from church people to just have all of our junk together? Where's that come from? We want to hide our shame from other people. And why? Why do we do it? Because I think we're afraid. We're afraid to be real. We're afraid they might reject us. We're afraid we might not be good enough for them. We're afraid that they're going to think God can't use us in ministry because we're not perfect. And it's baloney. We hide mistakes in shame. Can I be honest with one thing? Whew. A lot of it's just pride. Can I be honest? Right? Because, you know, we'll pray for people, right? Someone has a problem, they'll come up, hey, can let me pray for you, right? But that altar call goes on, and how many people besides myself are like, not me, we're good. I'll just talk to you about it, you and me, Lord, later. You and me, together, we got this. Not going up for the altar call. Oh, I don't want to ask pastor to pray for me. They might see me different. Or how about this? I don't want my partner in children's ministry to pray for me because they might not think I'm worthy to teach the kids. Do you know there's some people that think just because of a past sin that they're not worthy to teach kids or run a Bible study? Can I tell you that makes you so qualified? Do you know why? Because you messed up. That makes you relatable. And God's going to use that to powerfully change someone else's life and bring hope. Am I right? So let's talk a little bit about pride. So pride kind of boils down to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. And we don't have time to teach it today, but if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we kind of take a look at the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we have that serpent slithering around, lion, because it's what he does best, right? And, you know, the ultimate temptation of the forbidden fruit was simply the temptation to live life on your own terms. To live life independent from God. Because if you get to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you didn't need God's guidance. You didn't need his spin on things. That's okay. I can cut God kind of out of the picture, keep him on the side. I mean, God's in my life. I just don't need him to know what to do all the time. Original sin is you get to be just like God. That's what Satan said. Do life your own way. So pride is self-sufficiency. Pride is being self-centered. Pride is not bringing yourself under the lordship of Jesus, king of your life, right? And we all know Proverbs 16:13, pride comes before the what? Fall. So it was inevitable. It was inevitable because when we get confident in our own abilities, when we get overconfident in our own abilities, we fall into sin. And Satan will just start stroking your pride. Hey, it's okay. You know what? You got this. You went to church on Sunday. You don't need to check in with the Lord. You don't need to check in with the Holy Spirit. You can skip your Bible. It's fine. Just stroking your pride and you eat the forbidden fruit, right? And we fall into sin. And Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. So what happened? Verse 10, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they suddenly realized they were naked. They were covered in the glory of God, right? But then they ate that forbidden fruit and that glory left and they were naked and they hid. And God's calling out to them, hey, Adam, hey, let's hang out. Let's talk about this. Adam, Eve, where are you? And they're hiding because they were naked, because they were ashamed. You know, shame will cause isolation. It'll cause you to kind of distance yourself from God, distance yourself from other people that could probably support you and pray for you because we kind of forget who we are. Because when you're a son or a daughter, it doesn't matter what you do wrong. Like I said, you know, whether you're hiding vegetables or you crashed the car, took out several bushes on the riding lawnmower, many stories from personal lives and family. You're still a son and daughter and you're always forgiven. And let me tell you, talk to some people that have been parents for a long time and there's some big stuff. And they still love just as much. It doesn't change anything. In fact, it breaks their heart even more when that son or daughter doesn't want to talk to them about it. Let's just clear the air. Let's just get close again. It's okay. We're going to move through this together. Parents want to take shame off their kids, right? Good parents, at least. So our response to sin, depending on how we handle it, can give birth to shame. and is one of the greatest tools of the enemy to imprison you and keep you from your destiny and what you're called to do in life. Because, okay, let's talk about sin a little bit. All right, and it's not going to be super heavy, and we'll laugh through some things. But, okay, so life happens, right? We mess up. We sin. How many people may have sinned on the way to church? My parents fought all the time on the way to church on Sunday morning. It's just life. It's morning. No one like, who, okay, people like morning. I don't understand. I mean, I could be up till 3 a.m. and be the happiest person in the world, but it's morning. People are hungry. We're rushing. We can't find the other sock to the one kid. There's not enough, like we have one shower for 5 people. You know, come on, it happens, right? Life happens. We mess up. We say something. We hurt someone. All right, when you look up the term sin in Strong's Hebrew Concordance and the BDB lexicon. Okay, whatever. You can go Google it. Sin means to miss the mark. If you look up sin, one of the interpretations of sin gives a picture of a bow and arrow, right? And target practice. So how many people besides myself grew up in an archery family? We may not be sporty, but we shot and killed a lot of stuff and ate it. It's great. So our barbecues and our hangouts during like summer and fall was oftentimes we'd put up a target and we'd all go shoot. And even the little kids had those like, you know, dumb bow and arrows you get at like the cheapy store. And my eye-hand coordination was not always the best. So we had good days at target practice and you had bad days, but most of my days were more miss then hit. Just a lack of focus. I'm just being honest with you. So I want you to think about this. We get out of bed in the morning, right? And our goal is to do right in the world, right? Our goal is to help people, to help ourselves. But we get out of bed in the morning, we aim to do right, and we miss. And sometimes we hurt somebody. Maybe we're trying to help, and we end up being controlling. Or we're trying to help, and, you know, our maybe attempt at advice led to some gossip and all of a sudden, wow, I just told my friends all their history. Oh, wow. Okay. So we aim to do right. We miss, we hurt ourselves, we hurt other people, and we hurt God's heart. This is kind of the essence of sin. Now, obviously there are some sins that we do on purpose, like cheating on your taxes. Do not raise your hands. It is in the Bible. Pay your taxes. Read Romans 13. It really just kind of deals with that heart. So there are sometimes things that we do, because we just don't feel like doing the right thing. So James chapter 4:17 says, when you know to do right, but you don't want to do it, that's what sin is. How many people, there are things that God is tugging on your heart to do and you're like, nah, I don't want to. Maybe it's talk to your coworker about Jesus. You know, maybe it's, maybe you're praying about finances and you keep getting that tug in your heart that you need to go back to school. Hate school. Maybe it's just apply for a different job. We're comfortable. I don't like rejection. So there are things that God tells us to do and he prompts us to do. We just don't feel like doing it. And we purposely override the voice of the Holy Spirit and the guiding word of God. And sometimes we lie. Sometimes we cheat. Okay. Sometimes we gossip, which turns to slander. Sometimes we curse somebody because they cut us off. Sometimes we abuse our body with certain substances, or we don't exercise self-control in just, you know, sexual areas. We choose sometimes just to ignore the word of God and we miss the mark and we fall into sin. But God has called us to keep aiming at the target, right? The target is outlined in God's word and it's a life of blessing. But I'll tell you this, when we mess up, which God knows we are, God gives us this thing called the Holy Spirit, this person called the Holy Spirit. And what he'll do is he'll convict your heart. And it's not beat you down. It's not say you're a failure, you're a mistake. It's just, hey, let's just clear the air on this. Let's get this right with God. And that's a good thing, right? And it causes us to repent. Because the Bible says, Romans 2 verse 4, it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. It's not the beat somebody over the head with a Bible. How dare you? You should be ashamed of yourself. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you call yourself a pastor? How can you lead a Bible study? I can't believe you just did that. You need to sit on the bench for a while. You should take a year off from ministry. Baloney. What? Because it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance, right? It's what Jesus did on the cross because he's so good because we don't deserve it. It's so great. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all on righteousness. Not just the easy sins, not just the hard sins, all of it, all of it. You know, and some people like really wig out over this and they're just going, I messed up today. I cut somebody off. I said the word, that four letter word in my mind, or I whispered it. I need to, you know, and at the end of the day, they're trying to confess all their sins. Okay, guys, we're not going to remember every single one of our mess ups. Just be honest, okay? So I don't want you to flip out over that one. But know this, remember like the son or daughter that messes up? The father or the mother just says, hey, just come to me. Let's just talk about it. Let's just get close. Let's just restore that relationship. So confessing, talking about our mess ups with God is just to clear the air, and it brings a sense of closeness, right? I'm right with God. I'm right with God. If you forget to confess all 100 of the mess ups, how many people easily mess up 100 times a day? It's quite possible. Unless you like live in a box, not interacting with human beings, we're going to mess up a lot. Okay? So talking to God the Father. And then God gives us his grace empowerment. And I used to teach on this a lot. So here's my one paragraph. God's grace empowerment is his grace is to live a life free from sin. It's his empowerment to do such. And a lot of people think that's impossible, but it's not. Because grace translates from the Greek word charis. And it translates not only just unmerited favor, but if you look at the original Greek, it actually means God's divine influence upon the heart. And its reflection in your life. So it's receiving God's grace, his divine empowerment, his character, his nature. We receive it and he just starts changing us and it starts getting reflected in the decisions of our life. How many people are totally different than they were 20 years ago? I was so embarrassing. Okay. I'm 36 years old. I thank God that God has changed me over the time. Okay. So God gives us his grace and we receive that by faith. Wow, it's raining. And when we receive God's grace, it empowers us to be Jesus. It empowers us to lay hands on the sick, to say words of encouragement. It empowers us to defend the defenseless, right? To be Jesus here on this earth. 1 John 4:17 says this, because as he is in this world, so are we. So everything that Jesus did, he's given us his grace to be his disciples and do those things too. You don't have to be perfect to go pray for people to be healed, right? Thank God. You don't have to be perfect to help someone go pray with them to say, hey, no matter what you went through, God's going to forgive you. Let's just get this relationship right. So grace is so powerful. Grace is the God part. Faith is the us part. We just have to receive it by faith. And he changes us. We don't have to change ourselves and be perfect and beat ourselves up. You're not perfect. You messed up. God can't use you. Now, grace. His literally, it's like receiving DNA that just mutates you into someone that looks more like Jesus. It's just by faith. All right, let's get back to this whole shame thing. I had to kind of cover that. All right. So, you know, some shame comes from other people sinning against us. How many people has someone done you wrong this week? Okay, right? Okay, so some things happen because someone does us wrong and we get stuck with the blame or the shame. Now, I'm going to hit some heavy ones, but I'm going to mix them up a little bit here. Maybe your coworker botches up an account and you lost a huge account for your company. And because they're your coworker and they were your partner, you take the blame. You take the shame. You might even get fired over it. Anybody been in kind of some weird political situations at work? Okay, how about this one? A false sexual harassment charge. You didn't do it. Just somebody with issues, maybe mental illness, maybe some jealousies, totally defamed your character. And how do you rebuild that reputation? How about a spouse has an affair or is abusive and it ends in divorce? And people, oh, you must have messed up too. You're not trying to tell everybody your business, but you seem to somehow have to carry the shame of that. That's not God's will. Maybe you went through sexual abuse. I'm a youth pastor. They used to say it was one in four. I don't even like the statistics anymore. It's heartbreaking what people go through and how Satan makes them feel because they were abused. They have to carry a shame from it. Isn't that disgusting what Satan tries to do? Maybe there was a date rape and you got pregnant and no one knows. It's none of their business, but you feel this thing you have to carry. Maybe it's your second broken engagement and everybody thinks it's just you. Maybe your business partner stole money and it tanked the company. Maybe you have just never been able to hold your head up since the bankruptcy. This is life.
Sin, whether it's ours or others, can leave us in public scrutiny. And sometimes it's a family member or a spouse that just can't seem to let you forget it either. Maybe you relapse into gambling. Maybe there was some drug abuse. Maybe there was some cheating going on. Maybe you just got drunk and crashed the car. And now your child's college education is going into getting all that stuff fixed. And they just won't let you forget it. Maybe your friends just slowly start distancing themselves awkwardly. Maybe your neighbors just start to whisper at the barbecue. Maybe your coworkers start talking in hushed voices when you walk into the break room. Maybe the eyebrows seem to raise at church. Not here though, right? Amen? Because we're not them judgy Christians, right? Because every person that walks through our door is a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High God. Amen? And that's why we love and embrace and cheer. And that's why we celebrate. Because if the only view of Christianity people get is out in a world of judgment and criticism and blame and shame, you think anybody's want to join in? So we're going to be different. Amen? So holding on to shame makes you paranoid. I've been there. Makes you paranoid. It makes you think, you know, it basically opens up a door to Satan in your brain, and you start believing these lies, and then you start thinking you're trapped, and you think everybody's talking about you. Everybody knows when you walk into the room, everybody's talking about you. Let's be honest. I felt like that, but let's be real. No one cares that much. And if they do, they're going to like forget it because next month's gossip is going to be far, far better. But you know, we just get in our brain, it makes us paranoid. It allows Satan to start kind of distancing you in relationships. You know, you'll find yourself going, I don't know if I want to go to Bible study because, you know, I don't really want to talk about the state of my life. I don't want to go to communion fellowship because, you know, at the end, Pastor D has us pray for each other. I might be a little vulnerable, blessed down, glory together, shake and run it over. I don't got no prayer requests. How can I pray for you? Praise God. Come on. Maybe we just come a little late and leave a little early at church so no one asks questions. I've been there. Come on. Had a rough day. Your head hangs a little lower. I'll just go a little late. I'll leave right after. You know, shame can only control and define you when you live in fear of it. Shame can only control you and define your identity if you live in fear of it. So the number one step and kicking shame in the face, which is what it deserves, is to start kicking fear out of your life. Isaiah 54 verse 4 says this, "Do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated or ashamed, for you will no longer be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace." Praise God for that. So we're going to have to start to kick fear. We're going to have to start to kick the thoughts of what people are thinking or saying about us. Otherwise, we're going to be so consumed of their what-if opinions, right? That we're not going to do and be whom God's called us to be. And that's a true prison. You know, sometimes life just takes a turn and it just crashes and shame comes. You know, I talked about this in my previous message, but sometimes we just mishear directions from God. Remember, sin means to miss the mark. Sometimes we're just distracted or, you know, we just got the timing wrong and we just miss a turn in the roadmap of life. We think we had a situation just all figured out and we go and run ahead and we innocently chase something. Maybe you just make a wrong major life decision innocently, right? Maybe the stock market crashes and you just so happen to invest your entire retirement in the stock market in 2007. Thank you, 2008 and 9. And now you can't retire. Maybe you lost your house in that. Maybe you carry the shame of a foreclosure sign on a property or a business. Maybe you launched out in a business or launched out in a ministry and the timing was off. Like I said, come on, we experienced that economy crash. A lot of us are still, I still talk to people my age and in their 20s that are just really 10 years just out, just financially. It's just really, it wasn't their fault, right? It's just life. You know, maybe we take a leap of faith for a career change or we move or we get married. And then our well-laid plans just begin to spiral and crash and burn. And we are beating ourselves up because everybody is watching us. And the guilt and the shame starts to just kind of warp your identity. And Satan keeps talking. You start to believe I'm a failure. Shame can paralyze you, that you can't move forward in life, and you can start feeling like this weight of a debt that is just crushing, and you just can't move forward. It just feels like a prison. All right, so now we're going to turn to the positive side of the message. You ready for that? Thank you, Jesus. That's why you had to laugh some funnies in the beginning. All right. The good thing is God had a plan from the beginning of time, thank you, Lord, to set us free from shame. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 through 7, Isaiah 50, 6 through 7, there's a prophetic word about Jesus, and he's talking that first part. It says, I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Whew. He endured shame. He became a shame substitute. He went through shame so we didn't have to. Because in the second part of that scripture, it's God talking to us. And it says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame because of what Jesus did in the completed work at the cross. He already dealt with the debt. He became our sin and our shame substitute. He became the object of shame. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. This is a really cool one. And I actually heard this from this powerful preacher called Creflo Dollar. And it was just incredible. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, for her warfare is accomplished. The hard service has been completed and her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double for all her sins. You know, a lot of people read this and it's been quoted out of context. And listen, God's will is for you to prosper, right? Period. Got it. But sometimes we take some scriptures a little bit out of context because it just benefits us, right? So I want you to hear this. We're going to go back to the original context. And this was a time that was written in history, in the Jewish culture. And what was going on was this. If there was a poor person or someone that found themselves in tremendous debt, like I'm talking crippling debt, like you're looking at back then, if you were in debt, they just took you and your kids and sold you as slaves. It's horrifying. So you found yourself in crippling debt. So what you would do in this Jewish custom is you would take a parchment, you know, their paper back then, or a sheepskin, and you would write out all of your debts on it. Every single one. Yeah. And you know, some of the things we're in debt to are not always good decisions. And there's a lot of, you know, when people declare bankruptcy or whatever, there's a lot of judgment our society puts on them, but they don't know the circumstances. So back then, you wrote all your debts on this parchment, the sheepskin, and you would then nail it to the doorpost. And everybody would walk by and read it. I would try to not be in public. Yeah. So what was the purpose of this custom? The purpose of this custom was not so everybody could walk by and look at your shame. It was so a rich man could come by, read your debt, and go, oh, you know what? I can take care of that. I'll pay all this. And what they would do then is they would fold your debt over and they would cover it and it would create a double. And they would nail it back. And when you came back, you saw that all your debts were paid for. Amen. That's worth celebrating. Your kids weren't going to be have to sold as slaves. Now, back in the custom, it wasn't the best deal, but then you would go work for this rich man. Okay? Still better than all your kids being sold into slavery. And, you know, people talk about sex slavery like it was like the newest thing since that movie came out 15 years ago, but it's been going on for beginning of time. So this would save your family. So God created a custom that pointed to Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus did something even better. Can we talk about what Jesus did? Not only did he cover our sins and give us double for the trouble of our lives, right? Jesus came and completely took away our sins. Amen? So I want you to look at Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and the worldliness and the manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ. And having freely forgiven us all our sins, having canceled out, blotted out, wiped away the handwriting of the certificate of debt consisting of all the legal demands against us. So Jesus took our debt of sin, took it off our doorpost so we don't even have like the remnant of it, and nails it to the cross, right? Covers it. I need like a good nail guy. Here we go. That's okay. I'm a job site kid. I should get this right. Sorry, Dad. Boom. Covers it. And get this. I was going to put red blood all over this, but I now know it's runny and Mom would not like me, and it's Mother's Day because it's going to get stuff all over us. But just careful. So he would blot out. This is a mess. Okay, we got it. All right, good. We got the analogy. Good, good, good. All right. So Jesus's blood didn't just kind of blot it out where you could still see it. It covered it completely and erased it. So Jesus just didn't cover our sin and shame. He blotted it out, erased it with his blood, and then took it to the cross. It's not even on our doorpost. There is no remnant or reminder of our past mistakes. Praise God. Is that something to get excited about? I would say yes. So Jesus permanently removed our shame and took it at the cross. Okay, so the old covenant, remember the old covenant? The old covenant, once a year, a priest would make an animal sacrifice and it would cover the sins of the people. So what you would do, let's just say you're all Jewish people. And let's just say we live in kind of the country slash suburbs, a lot of us, some people in the city, good to live in the city because you had less of a walk to the temple once a year. Okay, so let's just say you live out in the boondocks and you would travel all this way and you would buy an animal and the priest would make the sacrifice. And then the very next day at work, a camel spits in your eye and you cuss out your coworker to high heaven. Welcome to life. Okay, and you then have to carry the guilt and the shame for an entire other year. Remember we talked about our 100 mess ups a day? So you had to wait a whole year to get that weight lifted off you. But Colossians 2:14 says the certificate of debt that he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. So if we believe that Jesus took our shame to the cross 2,000 years ago, why in the world are we picking it back up? Oh, just kidding. No, I really like wearing that label. Thanks. Okay, am I real? The reason why is because we have an unbelief issue. We have an unbelief issue in the promises of God and the finished work at the cross. He didn't just temporarily take our shame. He didn't just temporarily take our guilt and our sins. He took it all. Amen? So it really boils down to an identity issue. Because we really like to wear, I'll just be honest with you, our shame, kind of like a scarlet letter. Anybody had to read that really long, boring, sad story back in the day? Okay. The scarlet letter. And it stood, well, we know what it stood for. But let's just talk about some things that we tend to wear because society puts us in these labels, right? So society says, once an addict, always an addict. Don't really want to wear that label, but we do. Alcoholic. Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm an alcoholic rest of my life. I'm just, you know, in recovery. Okay. Next one. Cheater. Once a cheater, always a cheater. Isn't that what they say? Divorcee. Didn't know that was that big of a deal, but apparently our society likes to say it is. That's kind of dumb. Dropout. Never got my GED. Ex-con. Some people are just in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. Loser. Failure. How about sinner? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just a lowly worm. God, I'm just trying to make it by in this sad life till I get to heaven. But Jesus took our shame. Jesus took our label. Jesus took the stupid identity that the world tried to put on us. And he took all these, covered it, washed it in the blood, and nails it to the cross. See, thanks, Dad. Okay. Oh, let's get rid of this one too. It's like, boom. All right. So what we're going to have to remember is this. We have to remember who we really are. Because the moment Jesus took our shame and took our debt, he gave us an identity as a son and a daughter of the Most High God, right? That junk doesn't define us. The labels that other people put on us, the stuff of our past that people won't let us forget. Who cares if they talk about you till kingdom come? My dad made a lot of mistakes. If you know his story, that's whatever. But you know what? I remember as a kid, people still talking about it. But that's not who he was. He's my daddy. And he was forgiven. And he was an awesome father and a great man of God. And praise God how God uses flawed people that make mistakes to change other people's lives. And he's going to do the same for you. So I think it's time we rip off those labels and the shame and just break the shackles off. And we have to remember who we really are. And let's not allow our past sins, our mess ups, or society's labels to define us. Because 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be judicially sin on our behalf, so that in him we have become the righteousness of God. That is, we will be made acceptable to him, placed in right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. We are not a sinner saved by grace. We are not alcoholics. We are not addicts. We are not dropouts. We are not failures. We are not a mistake. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the only label we're going to need, right? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because when you remember who you really are, you're going to remember what to do. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Jesus is my daddy. So I guess that means I'm just going to be just like him. So when someone's crying, I'm going to ask, what's going on? Can I pray for you? I'm going to lay hands on the sick and I'm going to expect them to recover. I'm going to bring freedom, healing, and restoration. I'm going to let my story heal someone else's life. That's who we really are. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the active persistence, the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter. So we're not supposed to look at our past sins. We're not supposed to look at our shame. We're not supposed to look at the mistakes of our life. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, my favorite chapter in the Bible, says this: all the good stuff you ever did, all the bad stuff you ever did is a load of dung. That is the only Christian word we're allowed to use right now because this is being recorded. It's a load of dung and it doesn't mean anything because our determined purpose is to be found in him. I am a son and I'm a daughter. I don't have to work myself, minister to every person on the street, work, 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 do, be perfect, meet everybody else's expectations. I just got to be found in him. I just want to spend time with him. So we got to look to Jesus. Now verses 2 and 3 in Hebrews chapter 12 says this: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider and meditate on this. So we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus. And you know, the next step to kicking shame in the teeth, let's just do it. Despise shame. You know what despise means if you look it up? Despise means to call shame a disgusting, despicable fool, unworthy of attention. Shame, my past, that's a disgusting, despicable fool, and it is not worthy of my detention, so I'm not giving it another second because Jesus bore my shame at the cross. The only way we're still dealing with shame is an issue of unbelief, and I've struggled with it. How many people have struggled with it? Jesus, I know you said you took it, but why do I feel it? Romans 10 verse 11 says this. The scripture says, whoever believes in him, adheres to, trusts in, relies on, will never be put to shame or be disappointed. Wrong belief puts you in a prison bondage, right? So if we allow ourselves to keep struggling with unbelief, we're going to be in prison for the rest of our lives and never do and be who we really are. And I don't really have time to waste. Can I be real? And we receive it by faith. So anytime there's a potential for shame, Jesus gave us a promise. Every time there is a potential for shame in your life, Jesus gave you a promise. We're going to have to find the promise though sometimes too. Okay? And the only way we're going to rip off shame and unbelief is remembering what he says about us. That's why we have to meditate in the word. That's why we got to read this thing. My Bible's right there. Read that thing. Why? Because it's going to remind you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All your sin has been put on that cross. It's passed away. It's not who you are. And even when you make mistakes, read that Bible. God promises grace. He promises unmerited favor and the empowerment to live a life free from sin. He promises you, repent, I'll bless you. God is so good. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. So are we going to believe the shame labels that society puts on us? Are we going to take on the condemnation of the world? Are we going to rise up as sons and daughters of God that know that we're forgiven and free and bring that freedom to other people around us? Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. Jesus gave a promise to a woman grieving in shame. Jesus went to a Pharisee's house and sat down at the table. I'm reading this in the Message translation. A woman of the village, the town harlot. You know, the easy one in your high school. But can we talk about context here? You know, a lot of people, it's not like women woke up one day and said, I'd like to be a prostitute when I grow up. Most of them have been abused or sold into sex slavery. It's not like that was her choice. Okay? Especially in a culture back then that standards were so high. You got me? So this poor woman that has been through atrocities came to the house of a religious leader. And she came with a bottle of very expensive perfume. Scholars say it was probably worth a year's wages. So she was a very successful town harlot, probably the high-end kind. So let's just drop somewhere between $50,000 and $70,000. Why not? In perfume. And she stood at his feet, weeping and raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair. She dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with perfume. And the Pharisees, they saw this and said to himself, if this man were a prophet, like I thought he was, he would have known what a kind of a woman this is who is falling all over him. She is a sinner. Religion, not so good. Shame tries to shape your identity. You're a sinner. You're an embarrassment. You're a whore. But that's not who Jesus said we are. You know, the other sad part, I might teach on this next, but also, you know what religion does? Religious people, they like to shame you for extravagant worship unto Jesus. You know what? Some people like putting one hand up. Some people like kicking, like the hoedown leg. I do that hoedown leg sometimes. It's embarrassing. Nevin makes fun of me. Okay? You know, sometimes we dance, sometimes we jump. And you know what? Sometimes a person is just being themselves. I don't want you to be someone else. You be yourself. God made every different personality type. Be who you're called to be. But I'll tell you, for some people, just putting one hand up is just like the most surrendering, sincere moment. Maybe it's just letting yourself cry. Real men don't cry. My dad cried all the time. I also saw him nail his hand to a wall. It's awesome. I cleaned up the blood. Welcome to mistakes. Okay. All right. So, okay, getting back, because we got to wrap this up. Jesus said to him, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces and the other owed 50. Neither of them could pay up. So the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon answered, I suppose the one who had forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus, then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon. She has been forgiven many, many sins. So she is very, very grateful. The New Living Translation says this, those who have been forgiven much, love much. So you know what, guys? I know I can be really distracted during worship. My phone's blowing up. I'm looking for things. But you know what? Worship is a time where we just remember and say, Jesus, thank you. You're so good. And I'm just going to worship you extravagantly. Whatever that looks like to you, you be yourself with my whole heart. And let's not care what anybody else thinks. Who cares? Jesus then said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Jesus helped that woman battle the crippling effects of shame by giving her a promise. But she had a choice in that moment. She was either going to believe Jesus was who he said he was and had the power to forgive sins and know that not only am I forgiven, but I don't have to sin again. Or they could go back to the condemnation of the world. Because how many people know when Jesus sets you free, as soon as you walk out the door, there's about 10 other people that say, nah, I still know what you did. Come on. Heck, the mailman does. We still get junk in the mail telling us what we did and how much we owe. So we got to know who we really are, right? But good thing Jesus came back, because those religious leaders were like, I can't believe he just said that. I'm just going to discredit Jesus. People will try to even discredit the gospel. They'll still say, you're a sinner saved by grace. Stay humble, brother. Come on. And Jesus goes back and says again in verse 50, Jesus ignored them, and we should too, and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Meditate on the promise of God. Remember who he is. We work so hard as Christians to work so good and work real hard for the kingdom. But we don't work so hard at believing right. We work so hard at doing right, but we don't always work so hard at believing right. And the second will make the first happen. You know, the greatest battle that you're ever going to face is between your two ears. Right here in this old junky thing. And that's why God says, wash it down every day with a word. Otherwise, you're going to start to think, I'm a mistake. I'm a failure. I'm never going to make it. It's not who you are. All right, I'm gonna end on a last story. It's in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And I want to talk about this. Religion likes to point fingers and throw stones. And if you're a finger pointer, you got some areas of religion that Jesus says we're going to have to get out. And it's human nature. Can I be real? Yeah, this is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery and thrown out in the town square. By the way, well, let's read this. Okay, verse 4. They said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? First of all, where's the other guy? Where's the man? Takes two to tango. But, you know, religion, we like to be hypocrites. Because we just want to point at something else and not at our own stuff, right? Okay, let's just, all right. So religion and likes to rub people's noses in their mistakes, don't they? But that's not our job as Christians, is it? Can I be honest here? The Bible says in Matthew 5:7, it says, hypocrites, take the log out of your own eye and stop trying to take a speck out of someone else's. Deal with your own junk. Everybody's garbage stinks, right? Everybody's garbage stinks. None is worse than the other. So what did Jesus do? He stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger, and they kept demanding. I mean, the world's going to beat you with labels. They're going to rub your mistakes in your face. So he stood up again and said, all right, you want judgment? Okay. He says, all right, but the one who has never sinned, throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and started writing in the dust again. You know, certain scholars make speculations. Speculations are nothing more than educated guesses. So I can't say this is what happened. But some say that maybe Jesus was writing down everybody's little pet sin. Some say Jesus was writing down names of Lola and Roxanne and all the other lady friends of the religious people that they were hiding in their closet. It's speculation. It's guesses. I don't know. But from the oldest to the youngest, they started thinking about what he was saying. And one by one, verse 9, it says, the accusers heard this and they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with a woman. Deal with your own junk. Because I'll tell you this, religion says, don't look at me, look at them. Religion says, don't look at my little tiny sin of gossip and criticism and porn. Did I say porn? Yes, I said porn. Next to gossip and criticism, and it's all junk. And it plagues the church, doesn't it? No, but let's look at their sin. Their sin is so big, so horrible. Right? Come on. Religion likes to categorize sin. This is a level one. I just have a little level one. Sometimes I make a little white lie, so I don't want to make them feel bad about themselves. But a level 10. Let's not let Satan use our shame to cast shame on other people. You know, it says hurting people hurt. Shameful. How do I say this? Hurting people hurt other people, right? People that are hiding their own shame put shame on others. Can I be real? So let me tell you this. Someone gets in your face and tries to make you feel bad about a mistake you just made or a past. I can't believe you just did that. You should be ashamed of yourself. What kind of big ugly they hiding in their closet? Well, don't think about it because don't we be judging them too. But just say this. Don't take it to heart. Hurting people hurt. Shamed people will shame others. I heard a pastor say this, and I called my husband right away to apologize. It's good to apologize, right? Builds a closeness and relationship. Says, if you're a married couple, don't put shame that you're carrying on your spouse. Because sometimes when we're hurting, we will take the shame that we feel and put it on the people closest to us. Called him up right away. And just God showed me some areas in my life that he, you know, you missed the mark or whatever. And whoo, okay, I'm glad I cleared that up. Okay, guys, in relationships that we have, if we're carrying shame, we will inadvertently, unless we deal with it and put it back on the cross, we'll start putting that shame on even the ones we love the most. Let's get rid of this junk, right? Jesus then said to her, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." He gave her not only complete and total forgiveness from sin, not only took the shame and the label, right? He gave her grace, because God's not going to call you to do something impossible. "I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you my character and my nature, my influence by relationship with me. And you're just going to receive it in your life and you're going to reflect it. And you're just going to slowly become more like me. I got you. I got you." Every time we face the potential for shame, we are given a promise to keep our identity straight in him. So we're going to have to learn how to stay free, because we already know it's up there, right? So we're going to have to learn to leave it up there. So we're going to have to learn how to stay free from the shackles of shame, because shame tries to extinguish hope, tries to weigh down your future. It basically is this. It's society has these ideals, these standards for being the perfect wife, the perfect husband, a great student, a really ideal employee, a really good father. And we feel like if we don't measure up to these standards, why bother? I messed up. I blew it in my first marriage. Why bother? You know, I can't do it. You know, I dropped out. I'm just not made for school. It's just not going to happen. And we start to quit because we feel unworthy, because the shame starts weighing you down. And if we don't get rid of shame and keep it back on the cross, it will try to steal your destiny. It will try to steal your future. But Satan cannot steal your destiny. Satan cannot steal the call of God on your life. He can just try to deceive you to quit and sit on the bench. Preached about that. So how about we all just stand, and I'm just going to close here. I got a series. It'll be fun. But Romans 11:29 in the Amplified Bible says this. It says, "The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For he does not withdraw what he has given, nor has he changed his mind about those to whom he gives his grace and to whom he sends his call." Satan can't stop you. He's trying to deceive you. But I'll tell you this, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. He took that shame on the cross, and we're no longer going to be paralyzed by fear. Amen? Jesus can take any story and turn it around and work it together for good. We just got to keep our eyes on him. Praise God. So that's okay. Who needs music? We're just going to have a moment here. But we're just going to pray. And if there's anything that I said and you just feel like, hey, I just want to pray with someone. I just want to, like, you know, just pray this out. Please come forward. I'll have home group leaders and elders come up, and youth leaders, and they can pray with you. But we're just going to pray as a congregation right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. We thank you that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. I thank you that we've been freed from the past, free from shame, free from guilt and condemnation. And I thank you that our future is in you. I thank you our determined purpose is to be found in you. And right now, Lord God, if anyone has just stepped away, we're stepping right back in. We are coming boldly to the throne of grace, where there is help in time of need. And we say, here we are. We will not deny your power. We believe that you have set us free. You have freed us. And whatever you've called us to do, Lord, we're just going to do. We're just going to obey. We're going to be who you called us to be. We're free. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.